And now please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Judge not, that you be not judged. For when the judgment you pronounce, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you.
Good morning, church. In just a moment, we are going to look at this passage together, but before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and we are so thankful to be here together this morning as your people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, and that we would cherish your Son more than anything, and that we would take this truth to the nations. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through the incredible sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples that has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. And over the weeks, we've seen our Lord unpack incredible themes such as the place of the law in the believer's life, how we are to view divorce and hatred, and also how we are to love our enemies, among other things. And as we've been making our way through this sermon, we've seen that this address is vitally important because it's not just a sermon, but an address from a king to a people that had been gathered into a kingdom. And I say that because before Jesus came on the scene and made this address, Matthew had been very careful to record for us that a kingdom was indeed expected. We see this theme in the ministry of John the Baptist, for example, who was sent by God to the people of Israel to announce to them that the long-awaited kingdom of God that was promised to them by prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah was finally at hand. And more than that, he was sent to announce that the one that was to come after him would gather his wheat into his barn and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We also see that John preached that this man who was to come after him would be so deserving of honor that he himself, Israel's most famous preacher at the time, wouldn't even be worthy enough to carry this guy's sandals. Kingdom of God. So when Jesus came on the scene and called his disciples to himself here on this mount, much in the same way God did with Israel at Mount Sinai, and tells them that they are the salt and the light of the world, he's drawing their attention to themes that are meant to make them aware of their uniqueness in this world. In other words, Jesus wants them to know that they were not like those around them who were still trapped in the dominion of darkness, but had been rescued into the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that Jesus has said this to his disciples, right? Because from the start of this sermon, Jesus has made it crystal clear to them that the community that had gathered around him was something different in this world, set apart, if you will, as they were a ray of sunshine in a cold, dark world. But we might ask here, how were they the light of the world? Well, it must be said, it wasn't because of anything in and of themselves. You see, Matthew makes it clear in chapter 4, verses 15 through to 16, quoting Isaiah, that before Jesus came on the scene, everyone, including his disciples, were trapped in darkness, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So why does Jesus call his followers the light of the world? Because quite simply, out of all the people that had heard Jesus' preaching, they were the ones that had believed what he had to say. They were the ones who repented, who had left their own ways, who had followed him. And to say this another way, they believed in Jesus and what he had to say. And in the doing, as they believed, as they repented, as they followed, they had become imitators of Jesus. Meaning that they were in fact like little mirrors reflecting the light of the world. And that, church, is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to not just hear the words of Jesus. No, it's to hear the King's call of repentance, and it's to put into practice what you have heard. In other words, it's to do the will of the one who has called us from darkness into light. This is why this address here is so vitally important to us here this morning. Because like the disciples we read about here gathered around Jesus, we too confess that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. We too confess that he is our Lord. And as his disciples, we want to not only hear about his unpacking and applying of what it is to be a follower of him, but we too want to obey our Lord's words in all we do and live them out obediently in this world. We want to be like mirrors that reflect his light in this dark world. And as it's already been said, that's not because we in and of ourselves are the light. No, we in and of ourselves were the people dwelling in darkness, who had been dwelling in the region and shadow of death. Yet might I say this morning, if you have heard the word of the King, if you have trusted in what he has said, if you have turned from going your own way and turned to King Jesus, then there has been an awesome work of God in your life, whereby you've been transported from death to life, from condemnation to justification, from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. And like the disciples we see gathered here, we too have been put into a community of people who are seeking to obey our Lord in all he has to say. And it's as we do that, as we together obey King Jesus, as we seek together to put into practice our Lord's words, well, we too will be declared to be the salt and light in this world. And that's the aim of our passage here this morning, brothers and sisters. We don't just want to understand our Lord's words, but to put into practice what he tells us. And it's as we do this, we will look drastically different in this world, because we are a community that is reflecting the light of this world. So in saying that, look with me at verses 1 and 2. We read, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Okay, seems pretty straightforward, right? Don't judge. Let's all go home. And all the lawyers in the room are out of a job just like that. And though that sounds a bit extreme, believe it or not, people like Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy have taken these very words and argued that Jesus was saying that law courts shouldn't be a thing. And Tolstoy is not alone in this kind of textual misuse. As the phrase, judge not that you be not judged, is actually one of the most misunderstood, misapplied sayings in the whole Bible. I mean, you don't have to look very long on Twitter or YouTube to hear some celebrity saying, hashtag, judge not, usually in connection with their horrendous public behavior. Indeed, this sentence is a favorite of many that like to use it as a type of get out of jail free card. But we might ask, what is Jesus actually commanding here? Is he saying get rid of the law courts? Is he saying don't have opinions about anyone you meet? Is he saying close your eyes to the world around you and simply just presume the best of everyone? Well, as it's been said from this pulpit before, a text without a context is simply just a con. So let's not fall into that trap, hey? Let's understand the context here so that we will get a better understanding of what Jesus is actually telling us. See, this statement hasn't been made in a vacuum. No, Jesus has said it right in the middle of a sermon that he is delivering to his disciples, to his community of followers. So that's the first thing we need to take note of. This is addressed to his disciples, not to judges and lawyers. The second thing we have to notice is that he doesn't just say, don't judge and that's that, let's move on. No, he goes on to explain what he wants from his disciples in the rest of our passage in regards to this very theme. And as we'll see, his disciples are to make judgment calls in regards to certain things. And we will look at that. But for now, I want you to notice something Jesus has said here in verse 2 in regards to judgment in general. He said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's an interesting phrase, right? And I say it's interesting because his warning is we all have a standard by which we measure the people around us by. And Jesus is saying, be careful not to judge people by your own standard, because that will only ever come back to bite you. We've seen God make this warning before to his prophet Samuel, whom he'd sent to anoint David, whom he'd chosen to be the new king of Israel, as God had rejected their current king, Saul. And Samuel gets to Bethlehem and he meets David's oldest and strongest and tallest brother, and he thinks to himself, wow, this guy is amazing. He's going to make a great king. I mean, just look at him. But God warns Samuel, saying, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You notice that, church? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God was warning Samuel about the standard he was using, about his measurement that he employed to judge other people. And what was it? Well, Samuel was looking for Israel's next king by his outward appearance, looking to such things that people look for in a strong leader, like his height, his strength, his place in the family. Yet ironically, it was this very standard, this measurement by which Israel chose Saul, which had landed them in the predicament that they now found themselves in, with a king that God had rejected. See, church, Jesus came together, his wheat into his barn. And he calls people from all over the world to be his, from all walks of life, meaning he calls people that don't look, sound, or think the same as you and I. He calls people from all sorts of backgrounds into his kingdom. And that's the wonderful, amazing thing about our King. It means that his kingdom is filled with all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life. I mean, just look around you this morning, church. Look at all the people the Lord has brought together from different nations, different economic contexts, different life stories, different cultures. Yet we all have one King, one Lord and Savior, one Father in heaven, one Spirit. We are brothers and sisters. And this is what Jesus is saying to us here this morning. If we are quick to judge one another on, say, things like outward appearances, if we measure one another by our own standards of what we think it is to be a good Christian, then we'll quickly cease to be a community that is a light in this dark world. Why? Because we'll be a community just like any other, full of hypercritical, judgmental gossips that glory in being an exclusive club that is unwelcoming to those who don't fit their superficial mold. In other words, what Jesus is prohibiting his disciples to do is to see ourselves as being the moral standard and judge of his people that he brings into his kingdom. No, we are simply brothers and sisters who have been rescued by our great King. Meaning we don't choose the mold. We don't set the standard and then measure others by it. Yes, we may have opinions. Yes, we may have observations of others in our Lord's community. But these things must never become the standard that we impose on the Lord's blood-purchased people. Jesus is the King of his people, not us. Jesus then gives some practical application to his point, saying in verses 3 and 4, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Now notice the language here, church. Jesus is giving a picture of a person who thinks he's the moral rule of the roost, who has a plank for a head and walks around seeing other people's little issues, telling them how he can fix their problems. The picture is meant to be humorous and make us think, how ridiculous. But Jesus' point is dead serious. And it's dead serious because it's a direct warning against those who have a pharisaical attitude towards their brothers and sisters. Now, church, I want to make this clear this morning. Jesus isn't telling us to just ignore each other or to be ignorant of each other's behavior, to never help with the specks in others' lives. That would be incredibly unloving, as we will see in just a moment. But think about the context again. Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are surrounded by, who may have been educated by, the Pharisees, which demanded a high religious life from those around them, all the while breaking God's law themselves, because of their own traditions. In other words, they had erected impossible standards for people and measured others by them while not even living them out themselves. They literally peered into other people's every move and criticized their every action, looking for so-called specks to accuse them by. And their sin totally blinded them to the work of God in their midst, as they had these planks for eyes. I mean, you, as you read through Matthew, you'll see them appalled by Jesus eating with the outcasts as they were being forgiven of their many sins, beautifully and wonderfully. Not to mention, they're plotting to kill Jesus because he amazingly healed someone on the Sabbath. That's the context here. That's the world that Jesus was speaking into. And we might say, well, that's not our context. But let's not be so quick to dismiss our Lord's point here. The warning is just the same. What traditions of men have we employed and held people to? Do you look at your brother and think to yourself, they can't possibly be a Christian like me because they such and such? Do you look at your sister and say she couldn't possibly love Jesus as much as me because she such and so forth? And I think this is the point our Lord is making to all of us, his disciples. His precious people are works in progress. We all have sinned and we are all dealing with specks in our eyes in various degrees. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we are all at various stages of that wonderful progress of leaving our life behind, our old life behind. So do not be the one walking around nitpicking your brother's and sister's sanctification. Because like the one with a plank for a head, that's to display a pharisaical attitude. And that's the warning here. Pharisees know nothing of the love and grace of God and therefore have an inability to reflect that wonderful love and grace to others around them. However, church, in saying all of this, there is also a great hope in this passage. And our Lord is amazing at doing this all throughout his sermons. He can both rebuke and encourage us greatly at the very same time. And we see this here. We read in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Let me explain why this is encouraging for us here this morning. First, because our Lord says to his disciples, "Take the log out of your own eye." Why is that encouraging for us? Well, quite simply because spiritually dead people have no conviction over their sin, no ability to notice any logs or any want or power to do anything with it. Meaning that Jesus is applying this to whom he sees as his, those who are spiritually alive. And he's saying to us that when our sin is shown to us, we no longer have to live as slaves like we once did. No, we actually can take that log out and cast it into the fire. Meaning that those sins that once held us captive, which once seemed impossible to not indulge ourselves in, well, there's an ability, a work of God in us to put those things to death. And the Apostle Paul explains it this way, "For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Church, this is the incredible news of the gospel. Our King has rescued us. He has redeemed us and saved us from certain destruction. He has snatched us from the dominion of darkness and placed us in his everlasting kingdom. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, God has become our Father. What mercy, what incredible grace, what wonderful, amazing love. And when we see that sin in our lives, we no longer have to believe that we are slaves to it. We've been set free, and by the help of the Spirit, we can cry out to our Father in heaven for help to put that thing to death. It's as we do that, as we cultivate a life of prayer and confession and repentance, that we will witness sin really being put to death, so-called logs really being pulled out. And when we, by the work of the Spirit, live like that, then secondly, as Jesus says here, we will be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you see this, church? First, deal with the sin that is in your own life so that you may help others. That's what the Lord has called us to, church. He's called us to reflect His mercy, His grace, His love to those around us in community. He's called His disciples to reflect Him, the light of the world. And it's as we know and experience Jesus through the gospel that we will be disgusted with our own sin and want to be rid of it. And as we witness His tender care and work in our lives, we will want to reflect that same tender love and care in our brothers and sisters around us. That's why we won't just ignore or leave one another in sin. We have received such mercy, such grace. How could we not want to share that with others? So what does this practically look like? How do we apply what we've heard here? Well, we are to evaluate and correct one another in a spirit of humility. How do we do that? How do we humbly correct one another? Well, it's as we've seen here. First, Jesus tells us before we correct, before we turn our attention to others, we must first examine ourselves. Meaning we must look at our own motives and ask, why am I concerned about this in this person's life? Why do I want to correct this person? And as we pray for them, we might ask God for wisdom in how to go about correcting them in the most encouraging, most loving way possible. And while doing this, ask yourself honestly, am I mourning for what this sin is doing in their life? Do I really want to see this precious brother and sister built up, or do I want to feel better about myself? And reflect, am I practicing the very thing that I'm about to go and speak to this person about? So that's first. Jesus says, examine ourselves. Take the log out of your own eye. Then the Lord teaches us to take the speck out in our brother's eye. And this is all done with a view to build others up, not to tear them down. We help with the speck with a view to make others stronger, not to make ourselves seem more holy or wise or feel moral superiority. That's what our Lord tells us to do here. Take that log out so that we might help others. I am so thankful for the men in my life that have taken me aside, who have taken me out for coffee and spoken straight with me, who have said, brother, I love you, but I see this and that. And like a rearview mirror which aids us to not change lanes right in front of an oncoming Mack truck, these brothers have lovingly taken specks from my eyes so that I might see more clearly. And might I say, church, all this only comes from being in a community that is living in the light of the gospel. It only comes from knowing that we were called, that we were set free, not to judge others by our own standards, not to destroy others by our own measurements, but to see clearly so that we might build one another up in our faith by showing mercy like we've been shown, by showing grace like we've been shown, and to love like we are so deeply loved. And this is such a wonderful community picture, being loved and showing love in all we do towards each other. Yet because we are the light of this world, and because God advances His kingdom through the gospel. Jesus also gives a warning here in verse 6, a heads up, if you will. He says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Now, admittedly, the temptation to pass over this bit and let someone else deal with it later on in this series is overwhelming. But this is by no means out of place in any sense or in any way contradicting what has come before, but a warning that all of us here this morning must heed on the back of what Jesus has just said. And it's this. Not everyone around you is going to be thrilled with the work of God in your life. That's the reality, church. Not everyone is going to be over the moon about your conviction of sin, your putting to death of transgression, and your freedom from slavery. Not everyone is going to celebrate when you come to them and witness to them about the amazing love and mercy of God that you have been shown and are now excited to tell them all about. No, not only will they not rejoice with you, but it's as Jesus says here, they may even attack you, cancel you, defame you, have you fired, and in some cases, physically harm you. All this to say, Jesus has called his people not to be judgmental in a hypercritical, unmerciful sense, but in doing that, he's not called us to be without discernment in this world. And we have to keep the two in tension consistently. On the one hand, don't presume the worst, but on the other hand, don't presume the best of everyone either. We have to keep that in balance, church. We have to observe without harshly judging. We have to understand without quickly condemning. Because as Jesus says here, there are real spiritual differences with people. There are real differences between those who have been set free, who are citizens of God's kingdom, and those who are dead in their trespasses and are still full-fledged citizens of the dominion of darkness. And I think the warning is this. There are people that want it that way. They love the darkness and they hate the light. Because they love their evil deeds, they don't want to be rid of them. And they are hard-hearted and hate the gospel. And Jesus says, because of that rejection of God, because of that love for their wicked deeds, these people who are not your brothers, not your sisters, they may attack you. And church, though we have a sober warning here, this verse in no way excuses us from taking the gospel to the nations. It in no way discourages us in the great commission that we are all called to. But what it reminds us of is this. There is a real spiritual reality in this world. A real enemy who hates Christ and his people. We are sent as sheep among wolves in that sense. And the battle is real. So brothers and sisters, as we live out the gospel truth in this community here in Bull Creek, as we reflect the light of the world in all we do, as we take the good news of Jesus to our workplaces, our communities, our cities, the nations, let us be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for the beautiful, wonderful community that you have built here in Bull Creek. I thank you that you love your people, that you have purchased them, that they are redeemed, and that by your Spirit you are wonderfully working and sanctifying them by your work. I pray, Lord God, for this church, as they seek to obey you, as they seek to follow you, as they seek to love you in all that they do, that they would have great wisdom, but great confidence that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, and your gospel will not fail. We love you, Lord. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.